Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Matt, for leading the service today. Thank you, Aaron, for the children's feature. Thank you, Klaus, for reading the scriptures. Thank you, sound and PowerPoint people, ushers, greeters. Thank you, counters. You ever wonder what happens to the money you put in the offering plate? Some people take the time to count it and record that you've given it and get your receipts out to you. They don't get paid a cent. Also, we can be together like this and have wonderful fellowship and worship and enjoy one another and enjoy the things of God. It's a poor day you don't learn something. And I've had the privilege of two or three times now to help with the lunch at a funeral. And I've decided I would far sooner be the person looking after the funeral than having to do the lunch. It's a lot of work. I used to think it just appeared, but I happen to know it doesn't. But I've had the privilege of working with some really neat, giving people, and it's been a fun experience for me. Well, we've kept busy over the past winter doing a couple of things, a couple of Bible studies, and it's been fun to do it and challenging. One of the Bible studies was with our little group, some of our folks over at Aaron Green Court, where we live, just up the Parahood off here. We did the Alpha course. And what a thrill to listen to Nikki Gumbel talk about the centrality of Christ, that Jesus is the answer. And he talked about things like, who is Jesus? And why did Jesus die? And how can I have faith in him? Those of you who've taken the course, you know all about this, of course. And it was just wonderful to be able to focus in with some of our friends, neighbors around us there, and just spend those Monday afternoons talking about Jesus and who he is and how we can know him in a personal way. Nikki Gumbel, of course, was an atheist, and he was studying to be a lawyer, and he was in university, and he started reading the scriptures, and he met God, and his life was dramatically changed and has began a wonderful ministry called Alpha. Well, the other Bible study that we were privileged to work with was some of us older, wiser folks from Arendelle. You know, older, wiser. You got that? I just wish it was true, but anyway. We met on Tuesday afternoons. We wouldn't have to drive at night and all that sort of thing. And we met for three reasons. First of all, to spiritually feast and feed our souls, because we need it. Someone said we're cramming for the finals. And to do intercessory prayer and pray for you and pray for the missionaries and pray for so many different things and to have a snack. So I just want you to know that us older, wiser folks know how to keep our strength up with nice cookies and cakes and all that kind of stuff. For our teaching time, we decided to use Dr. David Jeremiah's series called The God You May Not Know. And in our last session in May, he talked about a loving God. And when we had finished the DVD, everybody said, you know, we need to share that with the whole congregation. That was such a good message. It would be good to share it. So I thought, I'll just plug in the DVD and I'll sit back. We'll all enjoy Dr. Jeremiah. Well, I talked to Pastor Dan, who's a hard man to deal with, of course, Well, he said, I'd sooner you prepared the material and preached it. So here is the Keith poorly abridged edition of that message. I'd highly recommend that you try and get the DVD or look it up on YouTube and hear it from Dr. Jeremiah. If you ever noticed how things that are familiar just sort of get lost in our attention span? We listen but don't hear, or we look but don't see. For example, did you know that the Saskatchewan flag is 50 years old this year? Yeah, and did you know that it was designed by a man by the name of Anthony Drake, a man from England who was living in Hodgeville, Saskatchewan at the time when he submitted this design? And do you know what it means, why it's yellow on the bottom and green on the top? And I'm not going to go into that. You can look that up on your computer. But he made a statement that I thought was insightful and that would be a good introduction to what I want to share with you this morning. He said, people don't pay much attention to the flag anymore. We don't honor it. We don't consider what it stands for. We need to understand its meaning and the blessing it reminds us of. You know, friends, thank you for that flag. By the way, I'm not going to be using much in the way of PowerPoint this morning. An old preacher, so I'm not used to it, so don't use it. Anyway, that illustration of how we just don't pay attention anymore could well be applied to this verse of Scripture that we're going to try to delve into this morning. And that is John 3:16. It's called the good news of God's plan to redeem us. It's called the gospel of salvation. And I want us to listen again to these powerful words. Shared with a man who at the risk of his career came because he wanted to know who this Jesus person really was. And this is the heart of our Christian faith. This is the banner that we march under. And so listen to these words again, if you would. By the way, the word gospel is spelled out in this verse. I don't know if you noticed that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Will you say it with me? We would all know it from the King James Version, many of us. Let's just repeat it together in unison, shall we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, to take in hand such an immense truth and try to share it in such a way that it is new and meaningful and helpful is well beyond any human ability. But I pray that you will hide your servant behind the cross of Jesus, and that we would see him high and lifted up, and catch a new glimpse of the love of God that produced a plan through which we could be saved. This, Lord, is old truth, simple truth, but oh, so vitally important. And I ask you to use it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, to kind of understand the significance of this passage that God so loved, it's important we get a bit of an understanding of who God is. And so we went through a number of messages on the person or the attributes of God. For example, he's a faithful God, or he's a changeless God. And I don't know how many of you have a song come to your mind immediately written by Brian Dirksen, but it says, faithful one, so unchanging. Ageless one, you're my rock of peace. Lord of all, I depend on you. I call on you again and again. I call on you again and again. We also tried to wrap our minds around other concepts, other attributes of God. And it was just, you know, we'd say, oh, wow, that, yeah, or oh. Like the power of God, a powerful God. Or a sovereign God, always in control. A holy God. How frightening to think that we deal with a holy God, an ever-present God. And that was just a few of the topics that we shared together. And how comforting it was to come to the end. And Dr. Jeremiah makes this comment. He says, I saved this one till the last because I think this is the most profound of all, the loving God. So what does it mean that he's a loving God? You know, we might say of someone, they're a very loving person. We might say of Erin, for example, she really loves those children. She's a loving person to those children. Or other people that you know, and maybe there's be somebody pops into mind, I'm sure, when I say, oh, that's a loving person. They're so kind. They're so generous. They're so caring. They're so compassionate. But we don't say God is loving because God is love, which means it's the very nature. It's his very nature to love. He can't do anything else but love. Think about that. He can't do anything else but love. Dr. Jeremiah put it this way. Everything good in the human race knows how to... Everything good the human race knows how to do, it learned from God. And that is especially true of love. God set the example for how to love by loving us in spite of and sacrificially. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his great love by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. I'm sure it didn't miss your attention that in the month of June, we celebrated the 75th anniversary of D-Day. And there was a lot of talk about what happened that day, and a lot of young men lost their lives that day. And they fought under a flag of freedom, many different nations, against a very evil system and a very evil man and a very evil situation with the Holocaust and all of those things. But can we take Romans 5 and 8 and put it this way? But God showed his great love for Hitler, for the SS, for the ISIS, for Dennis, for Matt, for Dan, for Doug. You can each put your own name in there. By sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You know, as I was writing that, I thought, do I want my name associated with Hitler? Do I want my name in the same sentence as SS or ISIS? But you see, the scripture puts it this way. The human heart is most deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Because the potential for sin is in all of us. I found this comment from Dr. Jeremiah helpful. This godlike love was not a part of the Greek vocabulary until the love of God in Christ was revealed to the world. The Greeks had words for love. And they certainly didn't refer to selfless, sacrificial love. They were words like eros, which of course is erotic love, or stero, which is doesn't appear in the New Testament, but it's family love. I love my kids, I love my wife, that sort of thing. Then there was filio, or brotherly love, and they used the word that word with philat, giving a lot of money, you know. Charitable giving. But no word carried the depth of meaning that comes with God's love. So the word agape was put into use. And that's the kind of love that seeks only the benefit of the one loved. God reached down from heaven for our benefit and loved us and saved us in spite of the fact that we had nothing to offer him. Think with me for a minute about the intensity of God's love. God so loved. A very small word with a huge meaning. God so loved. How many of us have played the little game with our children or grandchildren or a niece or a nephew? And we'll say, how much do you love Grandpa? I love you this much. But I love you this much. Oh, but Grandpa, I love you this much. Oh, but I love you this much. And by the time you get to the end, you're just stretched out as far as you can go. I just love you so much. And that's the idea here. God so loved the world. He loved us so much. You know, Eleanor and I were blessed with four children. I just wish I had time to show you their pictures. They are amazing. And then if I could only get into the grandchildren, oh, well, we just mustn't take time for that. We do have to get home before evening. And God blessed us with 4 children, and he also blessed us with some congregations to serve. And they were very patient people, and we loved our children, and we loved our congregation. But, you know, we never loved any of them enough that we would have given one of our children for them. No chance. Not a chance. And there was the cooperative ones, like you folks, and then there were the others who weren't always quite so cooperative, if you know what I mean. They had roast pastor for lunch and that sort of thing. It was a little harder to love them, and I certainly wouldn't give any of my kids for them. Hardly could stand. No, never mind. Let's not go there. John Piper puts it like this. So when John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave, the giving is God sending his son to earth on a mission to die. It's just as amazing, only a million times more, as if you should say to your son, there's something I want you to do for me. I have some enemies, listen to this, I have some enemies that deserve to die or to perish, and I want you to go and die in their place, so they can have eternal life. Whatever else you know about God, make sure you know that that is what he is like. St. Paul's Cathedral in London has a very grotesque statue of Jesus on the cross. The creator of the statue wanted people to see the agony and the suffering and the horror of what Jesus went through. And then there's a sign on that statue, and it says, so God loved the world. This is what it was like. This much, he so loved the world. Extraordinary love. A God who tenderly searches for sinners and then joyfully forgives them. He must possess extraordinary love. We all know these words written by Frederick Lehman. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Will you say that chorus with me? Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. I want us also to notice the intent or the intention of God's love. For God so loved the world. Augustine puts it this way. He loves each of us as if we were the only ones to love. He loves each of us as if we were the only one to love. See, he didn't just love the world corporately. He loved the world individually, you and me. Ronnie Hilson and Mike Payne put it like this. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. The look of love was on his face. Thorns were on his head. The blood was on his scarlet robe, stained a crimson red. Though his eyes were on the crowd that day, he looked ahead in time. For when he was on the cross, his mind was on me, or I was on his mind. You know, God went to a lot of detail to send his son. You go back to the Old Testament to Adam. And God said that he was going to find a way. Then he chose Abraham. And then he chose the nation of Israel. And we all know the history, thousands of years of history. And that all came to a fulfillment one night in a little stable in a little town of Bethlehem when a baby was born. And the angels appeared, the messengers of good news, the messengers of the gospel. And they said to these men, lowest of the low, who couldn't even testify in court, they were thought so little of. And they said, don't be afraid, for unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That infant was God's gift. That was God in human flesh. He grew up. He touched the lives of thousands throughout the time of his ministry. And then he offered himself to die for us. You know, the night that Jesus died, you remember him praying in the garden? You know the story. He was praying in the garden and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And God loved you and he loved me enough that he said no to his son and he punished him for our sin. That's the love of God. That was the intention of God's heart. When Jesus was nailed to that cross and his blood flowed, someone else was supposed to be there. Well, we should have been there, but someone else was supposed to be there. See, at the trial before Pilate, the leaders of Israel were so unhappy that they wanted rid of Jesus no matter what, and they chose a thief and a murderer to be set free so that they could get Jesus crucified. And Pilate said, well, what will I do with Barabbas? And they said, free him and crucify Jesus. Can you imagine Barabbas that day in his cell? You know, I don't know whether they sort of did annual crucifixions or monthly crucifixions or just whenever they felt they needed to. Crucifixion was not a strange thing in that time. But there were at least three crosses ready to go, that we know. Can you imagine Barabbas as he's there in his cell and he hears the soldiers coming down the hall, clink, clink, clink. They come to his cell and they open it and he thinks, well, this is it. I'm off to die. They bring him out into the sunlight, they take off the handcuffs and the chains and all this stuff and they say, get out of here. Somebody's dying in your place. We don't know what he did with that freedom. We know that someone else died in his place. On our Saturday morning prayer group, men's prayer time, where we eat pancakes and all kinds of other good stuff, Bert is taking us through a very convicting book by Jerry Bridges. It's called The Pursuit of Holiness. You want to get convicted, come and listen to some of that. But just a couple of weeks ago, he was talking about how God loves the sinner but hates our sin. How it grieves his heart. How he hates what sin does to us and how it brings separation between ourselves and the object of his love. See, when we look at the cross, we see both God's hatred for sin and his love for the sinner. God so loved the world that he gave his son. The punishment for my sin was laid on him. God loves you just the way you are. You can take this one home. You can't see it, but get it in your head. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. So how do we identify with this love? This is old truth, isn't it? This is just a simple gospel message. How do we identify? How do we become part of this? Whoever believes in him. I like the way Andy Stanley set this out, and he was preaching on this verse. And he said, it's really simple. If you want to share John 3:16 with somebody, here's a simple way. God loved, so God gave. If I believe, I receive. I don't think there's any better way to illustrate it than to talk about the two men who were crucified with Jesus. Let me just read it for you. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us while you're at it. But the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, today you will be with me in paradise. The little thief never went to church. Can you imagine that? And he never joined a church. And he never gave one red cent to a church that we know of. And he didn't say, well, I'm going to work harder. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good to my neighbor. I'm going to do good things. He was dying. He simply admitted that he was a sinner. He simply admitted that he needed what Jesus had to provide. He put his faith in Jesus. And that, dear friend, is how we identify with this love that God has provided for us in Christ. We believe it. We take it as our own. We put our faith in it. Whoever believes in him. You see, God created us with free will. We're made in his image. We can make choices. We can decide things. And this morning, I'm going to lead us into prayer as we come to a close. I'm going to ask if you've never invited Christ into your life, if you would pray that prayer with me. But we have to make a decision. My grandfather was well into his 80s, actually on his deathbed, when a pastor went to visit him and led him to Christ. My grandparents on my mother's side were elderly as well. And as our pastor who'd been in our church and who had a great impact on my life, was leaving to take another church, he said, I need to go and see Percy and Marie Cunningham. And he went into Grandpa and Grandma's house and he led them to Christ. They made a decision. They were good people. They went to church. They never put their faith in Christ. Friends, that's the message. That's the gospel. As many as receive him. Whether you're a teenager, a young person, an older person, no matter who you are, whoever believes. One thief said no to Jesus and suffered the eternal consequences. The other thief said yes to Jesus, and that day he was with Christ. He didn't get baptized. He didn't do any of those things. He simply put his faith in Jesus. You know what? This song wasn't written back then, but if he could, and if he could have sung it, here's what he'd have said. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. See, God waits patiently for us to come to our senses, to understand, to perhaps hear a message like this and say, I need to make that decision. Let's do that before we hit bottom, before it's too late. You'll save yourself and your family from a lot of grief if you'll humble yourself before your Heavenly Father. And finally this morning, the incredible importance of God's love, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me quote Dr. Jeremiah. The best way I know to describe what perish means is to divide a piece of paper in half. Writing on one side, everlasting life, and on the other, perish. There is no middle ground between these two. The terms are opposite. If you understand the idea of eternal life, then perish is the opposite. Failure to receive the love of God by believing in Jesus is failure to receive everlasting life. Let me say that again. Failure, unwillingness, and that's, you know, that's what happened with the thieves. One said yes, one said no. And they both saw the same evidence. That's the difference between Hitler and Billy Graham. One said no to Jesus and the other said yes to Jesus. And look at the difference in their lives. Failure to receive the love of God by believing in Jesus is failure to receive everlasting life. a failure to receive everlasting life is to perish. Francis Chan had a neat illustration. Don't pay much attention to the holder, those of you who are mechanics and all that sort of thing. This represents your life, okay? And this rope, Matt, would you give me a hand for a second? Just take that end of it, would you? Thank you, brother. That rope represents eternity. It goes on and on. Quite a difference, eh? We're born, we're raised, we go to school, we get an education, we get married, we have children, we get old, we get crippled, we die. All of us are live eternally. No matter whether you have accepted Christ or not, you are eternal. And you will either live with Christ, with God in heaven, depending on the choice you make here. As many as receive him, to them he gives the right, that they might not perish, but have everlasting life. The question is, where will you spend eternity? And the answer to that depends on your choice concerning Jesus Christ. Thanks, Matt. Dr. Billy Graham, as you know, wrote an article in the paper for many years. It was his answer, he called it. And he wrote one that was to be printed after he died. It was set aside and it was to be used after he died. And here's what he wrote. This is at least a part of it. By the time you read this, I will be in heaven. And as I write this, I'm looking forward with great anticipation to the day when I will be in God's presence forever. Wow, no more cancer, no more suffering. Wow. I'm convinced that heaven is far more glorious than anything we can possibly imagine right now. And I look forward not only to its wonder and peace, but also to the joy of being reunited with those who have gone before me, especially my dear wife, Ruth. The Bible says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. But I won't be in heaven because I've preached to large crowds or because I've tried to live a good life. I'll be in heaven for one reason. Many years ago, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to make forgiveness possible and rose from the dead to give me eternal life. And then Billy asked the question, and he asked so many times, and thousands of people, do you know that you will go to heaven when you die? You can by committing your life to Jesus Christ today. And he ended with this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a personal decision. No one can make it for you. The church can't. We can't baptize you into it. It's a personal decision between you and God. And I look over this crowd. I don't know but what everybody here has made that decision. But I always believe there could be someone who said, I need to settle the issue. So I'm going to ask that we just bow in prayer. And I'm going to read the prayer that's often used by Campus Crusade. You can put it any way you like, but here's how I'd like you to just follow me in it. And just, if this is the desire of your heart, if God has spoken to you this morning, and this is the desire of your heart, then I want you in your innermost being, in your heart, communicating with God, I want you to say these words. Lord Jesus, I want to know you personally. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my heart and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Lord Jesus, you alone know what has gone on in the hearts and lives of individuals seated in this room today. You know what the Holy Spirit has been saying. You know who you brought here this morning so they could hear this message and they could respond in faith. How wonderful, Lord. We just need to say, Lord, I believe. As many as receive. It's not complicated. And yet so often we miss it because we think we have to do something. And you've done it all. We become a child of God. We become an heir with Jesus. And then we begin to grow in that new and wonderful relationship. So I pray for anyone who made that, who prayed that prayer. And I pray for all of us who at one time in our lives have prayed that prayer. That we would be faithful and we'd be encouraged and we'd remember that God so loved me that he gave his only son. That if I put my faith in him, I won't perish, but I'll have everlasting life. No matter, Lord, how old I am or what I feel, changes nothing. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you prayed that prayer with me, I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything, although it's a really good thing to do. But I'm going to suggest you tell someone. If you're here with a friend, say, you know, I prayed that prayer. Or if you want to talk to me, I'd be happy to chat with you. Say, I prayed that prayer. I really wanted to settle it today. We'd be glad to encourage you and pray with you and support you in any way we can. That's what we're here for. But thank you for the privilege of sharing this with you this morning. Worship team.